Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see you today. Welcome those of you that are guests visiting, perhaps in town for the holiday, maybe just going to church. It's a good time of year to come and worship, sing great traditional songs. We're glad you're here, whatever the reason brought you. This morning, I wonder, as you look ahead this week, what your plans are, if you have any special plans for Christmas. Some of you may be traveling. I know that Teresa and I have some big plans. We're super excited to go and see our grandkids. Oh, aren't they great? Aren't they cute? I mean, I think Jack's really got it going, don't you? Look at him. He's not even 5 months yet. He's keeping up with the big sisters. I've got a special connection with Jack because I have three older sisters. So I know how he feels. And I think he's got a good thing going. So we're so excited to see Amber and Dana, Piper, and Jack. Lord willing, this week we're going to go see them. We're very grateful, though, even though we're separated by distance. They live in southeastern Wisconsin. We're grateful for modern technology and communication. I've talked about it before. Many of you use the same technology to stay connected. We love to FaceTime. They like to contact us and FaceTime. We read books together occasionally. We share and play games. One of the things they love to do is play hide and seek, especially Dana. She's got this thing now. First of all, she likes to pretend she's scaring me. She growls, and I'm terrified, and she giggles, but she loves to play hide and seek. And the girls know every closet in our house. They've been to our house once, 2 years ago. Dana was just a baby. She wouldn't remember from that. But they know every closet, every corner, every place because we play hide and seek and they have to go find us while Teresa hides and I bring the phone and I say, do you think she's in the closet? Yeah. And then I open the closet. No, she's not in there. And we play this little game. It's a wonderful game that we can enjoy together and stay connected to one another. Speaker, author Sky Jathani spoke last summer up at Mahaffey Camp in Mahaffey, Pennsylvania. He talked about something in a sermon that was very similar. He talked about playing hide and seek with his 2-year-old daughter, Zoe. And I'll share with you what he said. My daughter, Zoe, is 2.5 and loves to play hide and seek. Sometimes she hides, but usually the game involves me hiding my cell phone. Unfortunately, she doesn't yet understand the object of the game. She makes me close my eyes, that much she gets. But it's downhill from there. First of all, she always hides my phone in the same place, on the stairs, in plain sight. No matter how many times we play, she always puts my phone on the stairs. When I open my eyes, I know where my phone is, it's on the stairs, but I'll pretend I don't see it. And I'll look on the sofa. I'll look under the table. It's my way of teaching her that the point of the game really is to find something. What I've ended up teaching Zoe is that her father is a complete idiot. Because the moment I look somewhere else for the phone, she says, no, Daddy, the phone isn't there. It's on the stairs, silly goose. And then she rolls her big brown eyes at me. Well, there's nothing like having your intelligence insulted by a 2-year-old. I've been trying to show Zoe that the fun of hide and seek is the seeking. But for Zoe, no matter what I try, the fun part is always the finding. And he continued, God wants us to seek him. But like Zoe, he understands that the real joy is not in seeking, but in finding. He wants to be found. He has not intended the Christian life to be an impossible hunt for an elusive God that requires enormous faith. Quite the contrary. The Christian life is a simple walk to a welcoming God that requires only childlike faith. That's what I want to share with you today. And the Bible says, God tells us himself, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And he wants to be found. And I hope today you'll open your heart and you'll seek him. Maybe you've already found him, you know him. Will you seek him to know him better. Maybe you're not sure he exists. Are you willing to seek the truth? Will you open your heart to worship him, to seek him? We're going to look at those familiar characters, the Christmas story, the Magi, as they sought him. And when they found him, they worshiped him. That will be our focus today. Their response, because that's what worship is. Worship is a response. Warren Wiersbe defines worship this way. He said, worship is the believer's response, all that he is, mind, emotions, will, and body, to all that God is and says and does. Worship is our response to God, who he is. Our response in total, of our total being to God. And that's what we're going to see today, is exactly what these wise men did when they found him. Will you open your heart today to worship him, to seek him, to know him? We're going to look at the familiar account of Matthew found in chapter 2. If you would turn there now, you can follow along. Matthew's gospel is different than Luke's, especially. We're going to look at Luke's account tonight, at least through the readings, familiar words that portray the birth of Jesus. Matthew isn't so focused on the birth itself as he is on the theological significance of the birth of Jesus, the meaning behind the birth. And he shares that theological significance, the meaning, he shares it through testimonies of Joseph and through these wise men, even through Herod. He's unfolding for us, revealing to us the significance of the birth of Jesus. What I would like to do is look at this story, this account, walk through it, make a few comments, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end looking at their response, and then I want to make some applications and a few observations. So let's look at the account together. Let's walk through it and remember this familiar account. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now you'll notice the birth of Jesus is just kind of a reference point. It's after, sometime after the birth of Jesus. And he describes where he was born and when he was born. He was born in Bethlehem at the time of Herod, King Herod. And now we're introduced to these wise men, these magi, that we don't know a lot about. Now, there are many traditions and legends that have grown up, that have developed over the centuries. For example, that there are three of them, which of course corresponds to the three gifts, but fact is, we don't know how many there were. We just know that there were wise men, probably from Persia, perhaps China. And they came from the east. Matthew emphasizes that. I'll talk more about that later. And they came to Jerusalem. They've been on a journey. And when they arrive there, they ask a question in verse 2. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Again, this familiar account of the star. And we see it in all the Christmas cards and decor today. But we don't know much about the star, what it was. But somehow God provided a light, a star, some sign in the sky, which alerted them to this birth. And they knew it was the king of the Jews. And they came looking, searching, seeking for this king. And you know, God wants to reveal himself to us. And he does it in many different ways. And if you're open, he will give light to you to follow, a path for you to follow to find him. And they came into the city and they began to ask questions. And this stirred things up. Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. You're probably familiar The old adage, when mommy ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, when Herod wasn't happy, nobody was happy. Because heads would roll when he wasn't happy. You could be married to him. You could be one of his own children. If he was unhappy, your life was in peril. And now he feels threatened. And so everyone is worried. The city's in uproar. But notice what he does. Verse 4, when he called together all the chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child, where the Christ was to be born. Now let's stop there and think about that. This entourage comes into the city, begins to inquire about a king, king of the Jews. Where does he go? He goes to the Jewish aristocracy, the chief priests, the high priests, the teachers of the law. He understands they will know where the child would be, where he is to be born. Herod was part Jewish himself. He knew the promise of the Messiah. And notice, he did not say, where is the king of the Jews to be born? Notice what he asked, where the Christ was to be born. He understood it would be the Messiah they were actually looking for. And he knew where to go to find information on his whereabouts. And the religious leaders pointed him to prophecy in Micah. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will rule the shepherd of, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Herod received this information, and it says in verse 7, he called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. If you look at verse 16, kind of jump ahead in the account, you realize the star had appeared 2 years prior. It says in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. So they told him the star appeared 2 hours, 2 years previous. And notice what he did. He said, it's become clear to me that he is to be born in Bethlehem, and he sent them there. That's what it says. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. So he sent them on their way to where the child would be born. Again, God gives us light from a variety of sources if we're only willing to seek the truth. He will lead us to the Savior. And that's what he did. So this star, this light, we don't understand it. There are many theories. Somehow it led them and went ahead of them until it stopped, it says, over the place where the child was. And they finally reached their destination. 2 years. They've been thinking, planning, traveling, journeying, seeking, looking. And now they finally reach their destination. We want to see their response. How did they respond? I just point out three things. First of all, there's this emotional response. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were ecstatic. Exceedingly joyful. And my friends, that's what happens when you know Jesus. That's what happens. He's the one you're looking for. He's the one who makes sense of life, who gives you life. The psalmist said, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And my friends, it's sad that so many of us were playing around with small pleasures and we're seeking joy in things that don't satisfy when we have all the while Jesus standing, waiting for us to come to find joy in him. And when you know him, you're filled with joy. And that's part of our response. And when we gather here to corporately worship, as we sing and as we look at Scripture and read Scripture, it's revealing to us who God is, and we respond, hopefully, in joy. Joy that extends beyond our circumstances and our present situation, because we know he is the King. He is reigning. He is ruling. And as we were reminded again this morning, he is coming back. And they responded with joy. But there's another response. It's a physical response. Verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. Or as some translations say, they actually fell down. And they worshiped him. Again, familiar words to many of us. Try to back away. Try to process this with fresh eyes and fresh thought. This is a baby we're talking about, a child. And they're falling down on their knees and worshiping him. They saw the star and they're filled with joy. They see the child and they fall down and they worship him. And now what I would ask you to do is to think about who it is they're worshiping, who they're falling before. It's a babe in a manger, but it's much more. He's the one who would go to the cross and be the Savior and rise from the grave and ascend. Today is at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling. And one day he's going to come back, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That's who he is. And the only appropriate response when we come into his presence is to fall down before him. We have an image given to us of heaven itself and the throne in Revelation chapter 4. The risen and exalted King, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. We have an image, a picture for us of him and the worship that is going on. In chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, when the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And it continues to describe the scene. And John is overtaken with it. He said, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And it says, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And over we see the scene. They fall down before him. There's this physical response. My friends, I invite you to worship him, to worship the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, and to worship him not just with your emotions, not just with your mouth, not just with your mind, but with your body. We get kind of uncomfortable with that in our church, don't we? We do. What's wrong with responding with our, physically responding in some way, raising our hands, perhaps even falling on our knees, worshiping Jesus? That is the response. That is the response of who we are, all that we are, to who he is. It was a physical response. But the third response we see is this sacrificial response of giving. It says, then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Costly gifts. We aren't going to take time today to describe them. You've heard much about them. But they were costly gifts that they came and presented to this king that they're worshiping. They found him. They sought him, they found him, and they worshiped him. And today I want to challenge you to seek him and to find him and to worship him. I'd like to make a few observations and applications before we conclude our service this morning. And the first is this. This is something I think Matthew wants us to know. The Holy Spirit, I believe, inspired him to draw attention to this. This is the first thing I would draw to your attention. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's to be worshipped not just by the Jews, but by all nations. Why is it that of all the things Matthew could have emphasized, he could have recorded about the birth of Jesus, he focuses on people who come, as he said, from the East. People from the East. They're not Jews. They're coming to worship the King of the Jews. And what he's telling us, what he's emphasizing is that he's not just the King of the Jews. In Matthew 8, we have the record of Jesus bringing healing to a centurion's son, and he's overwhelmed that Jesus would be concerned of him. And this was his response. Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place in the kingdom of heaven." We're part of that. And my friends, that is our mission and our calling. That's what we're called to do, is to go tell it on the mountains to people far and wide, in the east and in the west, in the north and in the south. That is what we're called to do, is to make known the message and hold up the light and to be the light so others will be drawn and they too will find and worship the Savior. He's the King of the Jews, but he's worshipped by all nations. In fact, it says in Matthew 20, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's when the gospel is preached to people everywhere that he will come back. Second thing I would point out to you, if the Magi offered costly gifts to Jesus, we should do the same. We should do the same. What is the most costly gift? It's to give him our hearts. That's really what he wants. To give him our hearts, to give him all that we are. Say, "God, I give you my life." And the psalmist said, "A broken, contrite spirit, you will not despise. And that's my sacrifice to you. I give you my heart." A third observation is this. If God can use a star and an angry king to reach pagan astrologers, he can use anything to reach your unsaved friend or loved one. I mean, this is an amazing account, isn't it? You may be here today and you have loved ones, you have friends who don't know Christ, who've not come to know him, and you're concerned, you pray for them, you try to talk to them about Jesus, and it feels like you can't get them to understand. You can't get through. And you may be frustrated and feel like you don't know how to do that. Look at what happened here. God used this light to get their attention and get them started on the journey, and then he used someone who's trying to kill Jesus to go and get scripture and prophecy and send them on their way in the right direction. If he can do that, he can use anything to reach your loved one. And so will you just keep praying, keep trusting, and keep telling them, "Oh, God's doing amazing things around the world today, particularly in the Muslim world. Such a hardened people. And he's using visions, revealing Jesus to them. And he's doing amazing things to draw people to himself." So I just encourage you today, if you're like me and you're praying for some of your kids, your grandkids, your loved ones, your friends, or your neighbors, and you have such a burden for them and you feel like, "I just don't know what to do. I can't seem to get them to see Jesus. They don't even care." To keep praying and trusting that he will use means, people, methods that you may have never imagined to bring them to Christ. And then fourth, finally, I want to just say this to you. If the Magi could find Jesus, so can you. So can you. Friends, God is not playing hide and seek. He's not hiding from you. On the contrary, he's revealing himself to you. The Bible even talks about this. The psalmist wrote of it. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim. They send forth speech. And he's revealing himself to you. He wants you to know him. And the Bible says he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And he's been revealing himself to people from the time of the Magi until today. If you'll just seek him. I wish we had time this morning to stand and give testimony of how we came to Christ, how he revealed himself to each of us. One of the privileges of being a leader in a church and one of the elders, we get to hear the faith stories of people as they come into membership in the church. And it's always such a wonderful thing to hear. Everyone's story is different. Oh, there's only one way to God. It's through Jesus. But the way he reveals Jesus to us is so amazing, so different in every case. And I close with the story of someone Leighton Ford talked about, Evangelist Leighton Ford, in his book. It's called The Attentive Life. He tells the story of one of his profs when he was back in seminary. His name was Manfred Gutsky. And like Ford, he was a Canadian. And Ford said he was an enormous physical specimen, this giant man. He had this huge hairless head. Not hard to imagine right now, right? I mean, this huge hairless head and these enormous ears and, my wife would love this, these tremendously bushy eyebrows. She's always trimming my eyebrows. I'm saying, can't I just grow them and comb them up? You know what I mean? She's like, no, those look bad. We got to get rid of those. But Gutsky, according to Ford, he had such huge eyebrows. He said, you could put a potted plant on those things. And he had a wonderful, huge love for Jesus and a great knowledge of Scripture. And he made a tremendous impact on Ford. But he wasn't always a religious person. In fact, he wasn't raised in the church at all. He wasn't at all religious. He wasn't even a seeker. And that changed when he was teaching in a one-room school in the Western Prairies of Canada. It was a farming community, small town. Everyone went to church on Sunday because it was the only thing to do. But the men mostly stayed outside. They didn't bring Bibles. They didn't pray. They would wait outside, come in after the service starts, sit in the back, and then filter back out. They weren't engaged. But then this new farmer moved into the community, and he was totally different. He came to church, he brought a Bible, he went in, he prayed, he was engaged. And then the most amazing part was during the annual missions offering. It more than doubled after this young man came. And of course, in small town, everyone finds everything out. It got around that the reason the offering was so high is because that new farmer, he actually sold two of his cows and gave the entire proceeds to the missions offering. This just didn't compute for Gutsky. He couldn't understand it. But it began to work in his mind. There must be something. There must be reality behind all the smoke and mirrors that he saw in the church. And so he said one day as he was walking across the field to his boarding house, the thought suddenly occurred to him, if God exists, he can see me right now. If he really exists, he can see me right now. And that thought struck him, so he took his hat off. He was in a culture, a time when that showed respect. took his hat off and he said, well, God, I don't really know if you exist or not. I'm not sure you're there. I don't mean that in a bad way. I just don't really know, he said. But then he said this, please show me if you are real, if you exist. Show me if you exist. And he said it was as though something changed in him at that point. And he moved from being an agnostic to being a seeker. And a short time later, he was rewarded. As scripture tells us, God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. And he found Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And today I want to invite you, if you're an agnostic, if you're not sure if anything we're talking about or doing here today is really real, that you would just simply honestly say, God, if you're real, would you show me? Would you give me some sign that you're real? Would you show me in some tangible way that you really exist? And if you sincerely make that prayer to God, he will reveal himself to you. And many of you are here today and you are seekers, but perhaps you've kind of grown a little bit cold and the passion of your heart for Jesus has waned a little bit. Today I want to try to fan that flame so that you'll press in the coming year to seek him and to worship him more fully. And I just invite you to join with the psalmist who said, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Does that passage and that prayer stir something in you? I hope it does, and I hope it will draw you into a more passionate pursuit of Jesus in his fullness in the coming year. We're going to sing a closing song in just a moment. But I'd like you to bow your head, and I want to give you a moment right now to respond. That's what worship is. It's about responding. And I want to give you a chance to respond. And I begin by asking you, have you ever opened your heart and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Today may be the day. Right now is the time just to say yes, Jesus. Your first yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you were born in a manger and that you did die on the cross for me. Yes, I believe. And I trust you to be my Savior. If you aren't ready to do that today, I just urge you to at least say yes, I will sincerely and honestly seek. And so, God, would you show yourself to me if you're real? And then to all of us, would we just simply say, oh, Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to seek you and find you in your fullness and experience the joy that you offer and give you all the worship that you deserve. Father, that is our prayer today. We're so thankful that you reveal yourself to us. You put a desire within us to know you. Would you just stir that and fan that so that we will be like those wise men long ago, that we'll seek you with all of our heart and we'll worship you, respond to you in our entire being. We love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you for the life that you give us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.